Let us turn to the book of Exodus and chapter 4. Exodus, the 4th chapter, reading from verse 1. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, "Put now thine hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign." These are two of the miracles that happened in the time of Moses. The rod turned into a serpent and back again, his hand made leprous and healed again. There were a number of miracles that God wrought during Moses' life and ministry. Think of the plagues upon Egypt, each one a divine miracle of judgment. Think of the parting of the Red Sea as Moses held out his rod and the mighty waters opened up, so that the Israelites could walk through as on dry land. And then, of course, the miracle of the manna, and all these things around this time. Now, these miracles had a purpose. They were evidences from heaven that God was present and working. There was no way that Pharaoh or anybody could accuse Moses of just being a self-made man, a man who made false claims to being God's prophet and the leader of the Israelites. These miracles validated his life and his ministry. The first of the 10 plagues upon Egypt, the water turned to blood, should have convinced Pharaoh that God was against him and that he needed and should surrender to God's demand to let the people go. In the end, of course, with the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh was brought to the end of himself. And it left Pharaoh and everybody in no doubt, "To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and that this Lord has sent his servant Moses." It was the same with our Lord, of course. In John's Gospel, our Lord's miracles are called signs, aren't they? Signs of his messiahship. And they're called signs here in this passage we read, those ones that were wrought in Moses' time. Concerning our Lord, in John 3 verse 2, Nicodemus was convinced by the signs that Jesus performed. "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." It's the same again, you see. All the miracles in the scriptures are sign gifts, and they reveal things, and they reveal that God has sent his servants to do a great work for him. And here, God gives to Moses the sign miracle to confirm his calling. Moses was so unsure of himself, you see, in verse 1 as we've read, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. They will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Moses was frightened that claiming that God had appeared at the burning bush, given him a commission to rescue the people from Egypt under Pharaoh's power, that they wouldn't believe it. And God says, here are two miracles you can perform, and that will convince them. And of course it did. In chapter 4 and verse 29, we read, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, the rod to the serpent back to the rod, Moses' hand leprous and then healed again. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now here, I want us to look at the first of these two signs, from verses 1 to 4. The rod that was miraculously transformed into a snake and then back into a rod. Because in this sign are some lessons for us. It's always true that things that happened in Scripture apply to us today because they have a meaning and a lesson far beyond the time in which they happened. The things that happened aforetime were written for our learning. And here, this serpent and the rod speak a message to us. And let us look at it then, and let us see what it is saying to us, as we again are reminded of the wonderful fullness of Scripture, that it is never exhausted, either when it happened the first time, what we read here, or its application timelessly, right until the end when our Lord shall return. So let us look at this and see two things from Moses' experience with this rod and this serpent. First of all, what we cannot do. In verse 3, when the rod turned into a serpent, Moses fled from before it. That was what he should not have done, and actually did not do eventually. But you think about this. Moses' rod, this staff, this shepherd's staff that he had been using through his time keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro in the wilderness of Midian, and he kept it with him. And what a shock it must have been. Just imagine going for a hike, a long walk, and you have this walking stick. And then suddenly, the stick in your hand turns into a deadly viper. And of course, you drop it immediately, and your instinct is to run from it in fear. And this is the reaction of Moses. But you see, it was not something that he continued to do. And that is an important thing to note. Now this serpent here that suddenly appears out of something quite innocent, a thing that supports, is suddenly turned into something that threatens and is frightening. And that serpent represents what can frighten us in life. A serpent. And you can't help but thinking about Genesis chapter 3 and the beginning of it all. And all that the devil stands for. The consequences of the fall and sin. His power to potentially hurt us. The trouble and the fear that we face. And it is true that with the trials and afflictions of life, the devil is involved to a certain extent. A serpent, an enemy. And we read in Paul's case, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, his thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, he describes it as the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The serpent. You think of Job and how he was given permission to afflict Job with the loss of his livestock, the loss of his sons, and the loss of his health, and the loss of the support of his wife, even. And the devil loves to emphasize this. He is given a certain role, we know this, under God, but he loves to emphasize it to the degree that he reinforces the fear factor. The devil is against me. The devil is doing this. The devil is having his way. And he loves to loom large in our thinking and stir up all our fears and apprehensions. But whatever happens to us, whatever comes to us, first and foremost, we must remember it has come from God. The serpent, yes, but remember Paul's words before in 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Before he mentions the messenger of Satan, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Who gave it to him? Well, the Lord. And so he traces this up to the Lord, first and foremost, as the first cause. He is the one who is behind it. As Thomas Watson says, whoever brings an affliction, it is God that sends it. And of course, this is what the devil doesn't want us to know. And so he would frighten us, try to remove God out of the picture as far as we're concerned, and loom large enough to make us even forget that there is a great first cause, and the Lord is over all these things, and in all these things, and is leading us through all these things. But the devil would presume to claim for himself a role bigger than what God has assigned. But remember, if you think about the devil, and you think about the curse, the devil has got no power to curse God's people. He himself is cursed by God. And when he tried to curse Israel through Balaam, the Lord turned the curse into a blessing. And it's always the case. It's God working in blessing, dear friends. Not the devil working in a cursed way to do nothing but harm. A serpent, yes, but that's not all that belongs to this. In frightening providences, we need to listen to the Lord and what he says. Remember Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And that wonderful word in Isaiah 41 verse 13. Golden, golden words. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, for I will help thee. It's as if God, like a father, comes alongside us. And he holds our hand and he says, fear not, I will help thee. And the severer the trial, the tighter he holds our hand. And the darker the path, the surer his presence is, leading us there, a very present help in trouble. And so the serpent, the frightening, but it's only a rod. It's not really a serpent. It's only a rod. And this is only a trial and affliction, a difficult pathway, a dark and deep experience perhaps, but it's only that, not the devil. It's the Lord. Think of him. Think of his place there with you. But Moses did the natural thing, you see, which we cannot do. Moses fled from before it. Who would not flee? Who would not run away from a poisonous snake? And yet he's told to grasp it, which is the last thing you would want to do, wouldn't you? To grasp it. But no, the instinct is avoidance, escape, get away. And you see, it's like that with our trials and afflictions. It's like that with the great things that come to us. We'd much rather not have them. We would much rather that the serpent remained a rod and never changed. How we would prefer that, to have escaped, to have been exempted, or when it comes, to be able to run for it and get away somewhere. David was like that in Psalm 55 and verse 6, where he says, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, that I could fly away and be at rest." In that psalm, he was desperately troubled by enemies, their tongues and their swords and their hostility, as we sang earlier. But there was no having wings like a dove and flying away. What he did do, verse 22 of that psalm, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." And you see, that's what he did do. And he was able to come to that place. He did not get away. He did not fly away. He rather drew near to God, the author of the trial, and cast his burden upon him. Speaks to himself. Tells himself to do this. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee." It's the language of faith, isn't it? It's the resort of someone who needs to remind himself that this is what he should do. And we must sometimes preach to ourselves, mustn't we? And take ourselves in hand and say, "This is no good. We can't get away from this. This is no solution. I must not be like this. I must rather remember what I know about God. Remember what I believe concerning his faithfulness. Stand upon the promises. Go to him. Cast my burden upon him, and he'll hold me up, and he'll either lighten the burden or he'll strengthen me to bear it. But either way, he will never suffer the righteous to be moved." And it's interesting that in that Psalm 55, verse 22, if you have a margin edition of the Bible, you'll see that when it says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord," against it, you're taken to the margin and it says, "gift." So the burden is a gift. And who would have thought about it like that? But you see, if the Lord is the author, he's the giver. And he's the one who's entrusted this to us as a gift. True, it's a burden, it can be heavy, but it's given by him. And also what is given is the strength, so that it's either lightened or our strength is increased. But it's a gift nonetheless. So what you cannot do is get away from it. You don't fling a gift back into God. the giver, you accept it. And so what we cannot do, and much as we would like to, that's never a solution. The world might resort to escapism, trying to forget about it, try to pretend, live in denial, but it never works. But we have a gracious God to go to, and we don't run away from what God gives. So what we cannot do. And then the other point this evening is this: what we must do. And what had Moses to do? Well, in verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail, the serpent. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. You see how that is a picture of the way the Lord tests our faith and teaches us some important lessons by it. It's embracing, accepting the situation. Put forth thine hand and take it. Now, it seems a dangerous thing to do, doesn't it? Take it by the tail. Here is a writhing, slithering, poisonous snake. And if you took it by its tail, it would turn, wouldn't it? And then it would sink its fangs into your hand, and you'd be in danger of your life. It's the worst thing to do, to take it by its tail, I would imagine. It's probably there's some means whereby you could take it by the back of its neck and squeeze it, and then that would be a safer way to hold it. But the tail, you're vulnerable. It can easily turn and bite you. So what a dangerous thing. And yet, Moses is told to do this. But the Lord told him to do it. And therefore, it must be safe. And sometimes with our accepting a situation, it is the hesitancy, isn't it? It's going to hurt. It's going to turn against me. It's going to be for my harm. It's going to be a hard thing. It's the unknown factor so often, isn't it, in trials. God's providential way is sometimes full of unknowns. Why has this happened? Where is this going? What can I do? But put forth thine hand. It's a picture of our taking it and believing that God is with us in it, and that because he has given it, and because he tells us to accept it, all will be well. We have the expression, don't we, grasp the nettle. It's a little bit like that, except not quite so bad as grasping the tail of the serpent. The idea being, of course, that the hairs on a nettle, as you know, if you brush it lightly, they inject the little toxins into your skin, and then you get the nettle rash and you get stung. But if you hold the nettle hard, you flatten those little hairs, and they can't inject the toxin, and you are not stung. Another expression, grab the bull by the horns. And that's an even harder thing to do, but holding the head of the bull steady with its horns, by its horns presumably, is a way of managing a dangerous animal. But you see, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. It's a great step of faith, isn't it? It's a great grasp of believing that all will be well, to go forward and to go with God in a thing, to follow where he leads, to take what he sends, to trust him with the outcome, to believe that all is working for good and will end in blessing. But it's a great thing to actually get there, to do that. Everything in us perhaps would prefer to go the other way, and for it not to be, and for us not to have to do it. But take it by the tail. Apply it in terms of some situation you've got to face. Some interview for a job. Some person that you've got to see and raise a matter with. Or some situation at work. And it's like a serpent. It seems deadly. It's hostile. It's against you. And the Lord promises to be with you. And he promises to be there as you go forward. Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And you'll find that God will take care of the matter. And look what happened. He found that all was well. And caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. A harmless rod again. And you see, that's the wonder of it, isn't it? This is the picture here that the appearance is worse than the reality. As Moses obeyed, the Lord blessed his obedience. And grabbing the tail of the serpent, it became his rod again. And it was safe. But hadn't he proved God? And hadn't he seen a miracle of God's working in this? And so it will be for us, dear friends. When once grasped, God can turn it into something else altogether. However daunting it might seem, get hold of it by faith. Do the will of God. Honor him, and he will take care of the consequences. As we read in Deuteronomy 23, verse 5, as I mentioned, with the curse that Balaam tried to pronounce upon Israel for the king of Moab, God said to Balaam, thou shalt not curse this people, for they are blessed. And the serpent was a rod. He couldn't do it. God was greater. God protected them. And he turned the curse into a blessing. He can turn every serpent into a rod. He can turn every trial into a wonderful learning curve, whereby we know God better as a result. He can turn every burden into something light and joyous, because God has helped us. He can turn every dark pathway into a brightly lit course, walking in the light of his countenance. Everything can change. And you see, that rod stands for something. It stands for God's power. Because you remember afterwards, Moses had that rod, and he stretched forth the rod, didn't he? And the plagues came down upon Egypt, one after the other. There was no power in this rod itself. It was just an outward sign. But it was the power of God that brought these plagues down. But it was as if Moses was in control. And that rod was the symbol of the power of God in judgment. Remember the night of the Red Sea? And how glorious that was. Moses was told to stretch out his rod over those deep waters that were blocking the escape of the Israelites from the Egyptians. And they were bearing down upon God's people. They cried out for fear. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord which he will perform for you today. And tell the children of Israel to go forward. And as they went forward, Moses with his rod over the waters, God parted those mighty waters, and the people could go forward through the dry channel to the other side, and the sea then closed upon their enemies, and the Egyptians were no more. Turned into a rod, the rod of God's power, the rod of God's blessing, the rod of God's provision and deliverance. And so it is, dear friends. That's what it leads to. What a great distance we are from the serpent back to the rod. What a great blessing as the Lord transforms things and turns things around in this way. This is why Paul writes to Timothy, and that timid young man who was greatly troubled by Paul's imprisonment and the persecution that was coming upon the Christians. And he writes, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions according to the power of God." Grasp the tail of the serpent. It becomes the rod. God's power to help you. And in your weakness, you will be strong. And God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. What we cannot do is escape from the troubles that come. What we must do is see God in them, grasp the serpent by the tail, find that God turns them into something else for us, even the highest good, the greatest blessing. It's part of what God promised Moses in chapter 3 and verse 12 of Exodus, when Moses was making every excuse and wanting not to be sent to Pharaoh. And what did God say? "Certainly, I will be with thee." And that's a wonderful word, isn't it? "Certainly, I will be with thee." And here God is with him. He deals with Moses' objections about his inability to speak well and about the Israelites not believing him. The miracle of the serpent. The rod into the serpent, but the serpent into the rod. May it be so for us, for the glory of his name. Amen.